Well, it began as a harmless Twitter survey. They all do, I guess. But then it kind of blew up. As it turns out, church members were all too eager to share about fights and conflicts in their congregations. Now, there were ones that we've all heard about, heard often, you know, fights over the temperature in the sanctuary. Don't even go there. It's perfect. There were fights over the color of the carpet. Do we sing hymns or contemporary music? And then there were some that were a little out of the ordinary. And here's a few. Actual church fights over. Now, argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Really? Never going to be an issue here as long as Letty's leading our music. A fight over which picture of Jesus should be hung in the foyer. So who took that picture? I don't know. And then there's the coffee fight, Folgers or Starbucks. And then there's disagreement over using the term pot luck rather than pot blessing. You get, that's a theological kind of deal there. I don't know. Seems crazy. There's always, you know, churches are filled with people, and people are people. They might be saved by grace, but they still struggle with things. And church fights, that's nothing new, actually. The first major church fight is recorded in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Chapter 15 is all about that first fight in the church. It was initiated by Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. You see, Paul began his mission, and when Paul began his mission, virtually all the followers of Christ were Jewish people who followed the Jewish law and so forth, and they recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Well, Paul began to travel around, and he particularly comes to a place called Antioch Pisidia, which is right in modern-day central Turkey, as a matter of fact, where Jordan is ministering. In fact, he's ministering somewhere fairly close to that very location. Anyway, in Antioch Pisidia, Paul goes to the synagogue and he shares the gospel of Christ and so forth, and some Jewish people become believers in Christ, but not a lot. But here's what happened. All these Gentile people, all these non-Jewish people heard about the gospel and they began to come and believe in Christ, which was a really great thing. So that begins to happen in a lot of places Paul went. He goes back and then problems begin to happen. And the question was, should these new Gentile, non-Jewish people who are following Christ, well, should they have to follow all the rules and regulations to be a good Jewish person of faith or not? And what are the rules? So the early church has their first big church conference where they get together to talk about what to do. The first church council is what it was actually called. And there was some fireworks in that council over this issue. And at one point, some of the believers, it says in Acts 15:5, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and they said, "Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Well, as it turned out, some of the Pharisees, who we normally think of as kind of the bad guys in the New Testament, or the guys who didn't really like Jesus, the ultra-religious guys, well, some of them actually became believers in Christ and followers of Christ, became a part of the church. They recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But it seems that they had a very difficult time letting go some of the old ways, some of the religious rules that they followed very, very strictly. And they were saying that non-Jewish believers in Jesus also had to toe the line with regard to that law of Moses, including circumcision. So Peter stands up and he objects. Peter says, "Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." And so, in the end, the decision of the council was to require the new Gentile believers to refrain from eating meat offered to idols. And I think that was about being wrapped up with those pagan temples where these Gentile believers were coming out of. And so to go back to those temples, anyway, it was a practical thing. And they also said they should refrain from sexual immorality. Now, the issue would come up again and again in the early church. Eventually, Paul gets frustrated about the whole thing, and he writes a letter to the church in Galatia. We call it the letter to Galatians. And it's all about the law. It's all about, the law says this, Christ says this, and we follow grace and Christ. And it comes up forever. I mean, wherever you go to church, one of the things that we probably subconsciously try to do is figure out, well, what's the rules here? What's okay? How many times are they going to do communion? How are they going to do communion? Are they going to use real wine? Are they going to use not real wine? Are they going to use grape juice? What about that? And what rules are we allowed to say amen when the preacher's speaking? Or are we supposed to be really quiet? What are the unspoken rules? What are the rules? It goes on and on. But here's what connects with me, the comment that draws my attention from that description of that early church fight. It's Peter's comment. It's when Peter refers to a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. And I think when he says that, he's remembering the words of Jesus. I think he's remembering the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 11. This is the last of the four-part series, Kingdom Lessons. I've been preaching through the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's where Jesus, he begins to surprise people about what the kingdom of God is and what it isn't. He begins to surprise those even who were close to him. And the surprise in the text today is very good news indeed for those of you who might be a bit worn down by legalistic, rules-based religion. We're sick and tired of guilt-motivated, exhausting service. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, this is not a call to worn out, weary, overburdened people generally, but to those who are exhausted and burned out with rules-based legalistic religion. Who's tired of keeping track of the rules? If rest sounds good to you, if a lighter burden appeals to you, then Jesus has your attention. Now, his rest, the rest Jesus offers, it requires at least these three things. What are they? Well, the first one is, it requires a humble, open heart. You want the rest that Jesus brings? It starts there. A humble, open heart. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. He doesn't mean literally like people under the age of 12. He means those with a childlike faith. He means those honest and humble enough to admit their need and repent of their sin and receive what Jesus has to offer. Jesus is saying that God conceals these things about his kingdom, from those who are wise in their own minds, and he reveals them to those who come with a childlike trust, who are teachable. Pride gets in the way, blinds people to the things of God and the way to God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He's talking about people who know that they are spiritually poverty-stricken. And they've got nothing to offer God. They've got no merit in of themselves that's going to be impressive to God, that's going to be the means through which God will accept them. They can't be their own Savior. No one comes to God until he comes to the end of himself or herself. It's that humble, "I need you, God," like we sang in the song, "I need you." Second, begins with a humble, open heart. Second, his rest requires his unique connection to the Father. It's what he can do. "No one knows the Son except the Father," Jesus says. "And no one knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal to him." It's his connection to the Father that empowers the promise, that empowers the invitation that is to come. No one else, no prophet, no great teacher, no spiritual leader, has the unique connection with God the Father that Jesus has. No self-help guru, no author, no counselor can offer what Jesus offers. See, he's not offering some kind of special teaching or a technique or a method of finding rest, peace in our soul. He's offering himself. He's not saying that he knows a process or a secret to put us in touch with God. He's not saying that, well, if you do A, B, and C, that will bring you rest and peace for your souls. He's not saying that. He's saying that he is the only one who can reveal the Father, that he alone can deliver rest, peace for your soul. Number three, the rest Jesus offers requires choosing him as your yoke mate. The yoke Jesus has in mind looks like this. Thank you, brother. All right. That's a picture of a yoke. Now, what do you notice about that yoke? Somebody make a verbal observation here. What do you notice? Two, right. Yeah, that's it. Okay, enough observations. That's the only one I wanted. That was the right answer. You see, you got two places where the animal, the oxen or the mule, whatever, puts his head through, right? It's two in tandem working. This is the kind of yoke Jesus has in mind. It's a yoke built for two. We're all yoked to something. Jesus isn't the only choice. You do get to choose whom or what you're going to be yoked to. There are three basic, general yoke mate choices. And here they are. Be careful what you choose. Number one, and one that's very common, is what I would call religion or moral law. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened." The word translated burden is the Greek verb fortizo, and it means to load up, to overburden something. It could be an animal with cargo, or it could be a human being with ceremony and rules and laws that you've got to keep up with and you've got to be very careful about. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, they, speaking of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Too many preachers still do that. I don't want to be one of those preachers. I don't want to be the preacher who piles on your shoulders, piles onto your heart, more and more rules that you're supposed to follow, more and more things that you're supposed to do, this enormous load along with guilt, because it produces nothing but discouragement or self-righteousness. Paul would write in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by what? A yoke of slavery. Paul equates the law of Moses, he equates all the rules that go along with that, he equates the law with slavery. And he equates Christ and the grace that Christ gives with freedom. You know, most people think Christianity is another religion of moralistic legalism. And it's all about learning the rules and following the rules. Choosing religion as your yoke mate in terms of making this commitment to keep the rules, observe all the ceremonies, and keep it. Don't stop. Don't get out of the lines. Stay between the lines. If that's your religion, if that's your connection with God, that almost always, if not always, leads to a joyless, fear-based compliance. And we become either very, very proud of our obedience. Look at me. Well, my obedience may not be perfect, but it's better than his. And we puff ourselves up and we look down on others who don't keep the rules quite as good as we do. My church attendance is pretty darn good, I'm going to tell you. Right? So my neighbor's not so great. That makes me feel. It produces that joyless, arrogant, prideful, self-righteous kind of Pharisee, or jealousy. We become jealous of the sinners who seem to be having a lot more fun than we are. Yeah, that's an uncomfortable laugh right there. Right? We've all thought that. Huh. Choice number one for your yoke mate. Choose religion. Learn the rules, keep the rules, stay in between the lines, feel good about yourself and judge others, or realize you're not keeping the rules quite good enough and be miserable and jealous of the sinners who are having all the fun. I don't recommend that choice. Number two is what I would call rebellion, or no yoke at all. Remember the old Billy Joel song with the line, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints"? Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Now, many of us who grow up with a long list of moral and ceremonial do's and don'ts, we know about Christ, but the truth is, we're yoked to some version of the law. And at some point, the frustrating restraints, the failure to maintain our obedience, it becomes too much, and we just want to throw off the burdensome yoke of religion and go our own way. I'll make my own rules, thank you very much. That's what the younger brother does in that parable of the prodigal son. Forget about family, forget about tradition, forget about church, synagogue. I'm going my own way. A lot of people in this culture make that choice. It becomes very tempting along about, oh, I don't know, right after high school graduation. I remember being 18. I remember telling my own brother, I'm tired of trying to keep the rules. I'm tired of trying to be a Christian and failing at it. I quit. I can remember saying those exact words. And you know what I was sick of? Rules. And thinking that if I kept the rules good enough, and I'd be acceptable to God and the church. And it was frustrating. And there is a sense of freedom in rejecting the rules, throwing off the yoke, getting rid of the limitations imposed by the church and the family, and going out there and doing your own thing and figuring out, well, hey, maybe drinking's not so bad after all. Makes me feel pretty good sometimes. And what if I get a thrill from a little bit of softcore porn? I'm not hurting anybody. And it's what I want to do. And by the way, I'm sleeping in on Sundays from now on. And when I do get up, I'm headed to the golf course, not the church. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to decide for myself what's right and wrong for me. I'm going to make me happy because nobody else is going to, evidently. And when I make that choice, I will be happy and I'll be fulfilled. Good luck with that. It doesn't really turn out that way. Whatever we pursue with all out abandon, without restraint, well, that becomes like a god to us. What the New Testament would call an idol. It might be sex or money or the drug or alcohol-induced buzz or thrill or relief. It might be the career of feeling good and successful. My own unfettered desires. And they become harsh gods that tend to demand more and more and deliver less and less. One of the early church fathers was Augustine. And Augustine, his mother was a Christian, his father was a pagan, and when he became a young man, he threw off the yoke of the Christian religion of his mother and decided he was going to be like his dad. I'm going to be a pagan. Why? Because then you get to do whatever you want to do. And he did to the max. He was the ultimate rebel, going his own way, pursuing every desire of his heart, just pleasing himself. And like the younger son in the prodigal son parable, at some point, he found it to be empty. And it was Augustine who prayed, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." So, you got these three kind of general basic choices of a yoke mate who you're going through life with. You can choose religion, legalistic, moralistic based religion. Learn the rules, keep them well. I don't recommend that. Second, no yoke at all. Just rebel. Just fling it off. Be your own person. But as it turns out, you're still yoked to something. And what you think's going to make you happy, you get yoked to, and it ends up driving you like a slave. The third one is rely on His grace, the grace of Christ, that is. The Pharisees spoke of the yoke of the Torah, that means law, the heavy burden of the Jewish law with all its commandments. And Jesus came along and He offers a different yoke, which, because it came from His mercy and love, was easy to bear. He said, forget, you know, the laws, remember two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus means to release people from the weight of religious rules and limitations and ceremony. If Jesus isn't in our rule-keeping and our ceremony, if His mercy and grace is missing from our religious activity, then there will be no peace, no joy, no hope, no restoring our souls. Too often, we just double down on the religious activity when we begin to feel the shame of our sin or the emptiness of our souls, and we think, well, maybe I need to memorize some more Bible verses. That'll help. Or maybe I need to volunteer for more stuff at the church house. Or maybe I need to have more of a commitment to the rules. I'll keep the rules better, Lord. I'll keep the rules better. Maybe more spiritual disciplines. Maybe that'll bring peace, release, rest for my soul. But it never does. It never does when those activities become the means of saving ourselves. So maybe the question Jesus is asking today, a shocking one I know for a preacher to mention, but are you doing too much and with the wrong motive? Serving and rule-keeping for the wrong reason will do nothing but wear you out. And I suspect a lot of good, hard-working church people are worn out. Are you tired? Do you need rest? Now, service in His kingdom, well, it's challenging, but it should be energizing, not exhausting. This isn't an invitation to a permanent vacation from serving in the Lord's kingdom. It's an invitation to a restored soul. And what makes His yoke easy, gracious, and kind? Well, He's the one that does the lion's share of the work. What work would that be? Making us right before God. He keeps the law perfectly on our behalf, imputing His righteousness to you and to me by grace. The question is not, and never has been really, what would Jesus do? The question is what Jesus did. Even good holy work that you love can wear you out. And add that to the burden of living up to the expectations of others, your parents, your spouse, maybe even your pastor. Perhaps enormous burdens you put on yourself to stay within the well-defined moral lines and to practice the spiritual disciplines. And when you think you're not doing enough prayer and Bible study with the necessary depth and focus of commitment, those things turn into burdens. Reading the Bible should never be a burden. Prayer should never be, you know, this hard task. Jesus did not intend for you to carry such burdens. He came with good news for people who are weary, burdened, burned out on church stuff, on religious stuff, and says, I give you rest. Choose Jesus as your yoke mate. He says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Come, take, learn. They're imperatives. That's commands. But really, it's an invitation. The invitation of Jesus is to be yoked, paired with Him. And when you accept His invitation, He bears the brunt of the burden. It's the picture of the Lord walking right beside us, working, serving, persevering in love beside us. He offers the yoke of love, not duty. It's the response of the liberated, not the duty of the obligated. When we pray and we read the Bible and we worship and we serve out of love for the Lord, who liberates us from sin and death, instead of doing all those things out of guilt and obligation, we find rest and peace in the One who calls us and loves us. And He does all that before we ever do anything for Him. Christ doesn't call us to a life of escape, but He calls us to a life of inner peace and rest right in the midst of serving Him. Dan Rather had a fascinating interview with Mother Teresa back in the 1980s. The CBS anchorman, for those of you who are young, that's who Dan Rather was. He was an anchorman at the news. He had this interview with Mother Teresa, and he asked her, when you pray, what do you say to God? I don't say anything, she replied. I listen. Okay, Rather said, taking another shot at it. When God speaks to you then, what does He say? He doesn't say anything. He listens. Well, Dan Rather didn't know what to do at that point, didn't know how to continue. He was obviously baffled. And if you don't understand that, Mother Teresa added, I can't explain it to you. And Mother Teresa became famous throughout the world for what people thought she did for God, for the poor. But what mattered most to her was God with her, listening to her, and her listening to God. Jesus didn't come primarily to send you on a mission for Him. He came primarily to be with us. And yes, we go on mission, but He remains with us, which is what makes the mission such a great adventure. It's the with Jesus is most interested in. He doesn't say, well, why don't you go do this, or here's a list of things I need you to do. He's with you. He says, why don't we? It's not in the doing, but in Christ being with us that brings rest to our souls. Stop worrying about the rules. quite so much. Our call to worship was Psalm 62. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, sometimes we get so caught up in what we do for You and in keeping the rules that will keep You happy that we forget the main thing, which Jesus says, come to Me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. We need rest. We need to rest in Your presence, in Your love and grace and mercy. We need, Lord God Almighty, that even in the midst of our doing, to be doing out of love and to be doing with You, not so much for You. I pray, Lord God, that this would be a church community that celebrates You being with us. Fill us with Your peace and Your rest, that we may serve well with whole hearts in tune with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May you find rest for your soul in God alone. Amen.